Well, I invite you to look in your scriptures with me to the book of Corinthians, chapter 15. We started the first half of this chapter last week. We've been looking at occurrences, resurrection occurrences, and we started looking at Saul, renamed Paul, becoming an apostle, and his encounter with Christ. Paul is the author of this chapter, explaining the resurrection reality to the people in the city of Corinth. Many great truths he had to share with them and encourage them. And death is one of those subjects that sometimes we try to avoid. We choose not to talk about. But the church must talk about death. The church must talk about what happens after death. The church is a place where these truths must be looked into, discussed, and come to be understood. Sometimes death is seen as a positive thing and sometimes as a negative thing. What about you? Are you seeing it being positive or negative? I think for Christians it is a positive thing. And we can see it as positive because of the teachings of Scripture. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick up the second half of the chapter at verse 35. Reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that comes first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Continuing at verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In this chapter, Paul has been trying to correct the misunderstandings of the Christians in Corinth. They did not yet recognize the truth, the power of the personal resurrection of them individually. They've been caught up in that worldly belief system that had permeated Roman culture, Greek culture, and some of even Hebrew culture, that when we die, and that's the end, no big deal. Don't fear death. Death just means that life is over. But Paul is pointing out that the end of physical life is not the end of existence. It is a transition that must be fully understood and recognized, because what comes next is of much grander importance. And preparing for it is absolutely crucial. Christ's resurrection proves the power of resurrection and reveals to us that all of humanity will be resurrected. To make that point, Jesus clarified in his statement in John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." The key word there is all. All who are in their tombs will hear his voice. All will come out. And then he distinguishes those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And of course, we know from other teachings of Christ that by those who have done good or those who have done evil, he's really talking about those who have entered into a saving relationship and been rescued from the power of evil, or those who have continued on in the ignoring of Christ's offer of salvation and continued on in evil. But either way, good or bad, everyone is resurrected, receives a resurrection body, a body that can withstand the eternal existence. The seed is used as an example. A seed put in the ground does not produce a seed. The seed produces a plant. Your body put into the ground does not produce the same type of body. It's you, but yet it's somehow different. It uses these different terms to describe the difference. First saying there's different kinds of flesh for different kind of creatures, whether they're humans or birds or animals, or then even stars or moons or suns. So it is with the resurrection. Then it says what is sown is perishable, verse 42. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown is sown in dishonor. What is raised in glory. The body that comes after death, the body that's resurrected, is first of all imperishable. Second of all, is described as being glorious. Is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Your resurrection body will have power. It is sown natural. It is raised spiritual. It is sown looking like Adam. It is raised looking like or in the image of Christ. Now, we don't know exactly what this means. We are left to wonder. A little later on, Paul uses the term that he has a mystery that he's revealing to us. We don't know all the aspects of this mystery. We're left to ask a few questions, but we can discern a few things. You know, these are some pretty impressive terms here. Imperishable, glory, power, spiritual, like Christ. Those we all like. We think of the body of Christ when he was in his pre-resurrection form versus his body and his resurrection form. There were differences that were discernible. We see that when he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, that Saul was overwhelmed by the body of Christ, the light, the glory. We saw that same happen to the Apostle John, who was just overwhelmed by the grandeur of Christ and fell on his face before the one that he used to, in his natural form, lean against the shoulder of. There are differences. Those differences point to what you might begin to expect. Now, I know for some of you are thinking, how could God improve upon this at all? But most of us say, there's lots of ways I'm looking forward to improvement. There's lots of things I'm looking forward to not being bound by anymore. God has a plan for you. There was a recognizability in Jesus in his resurrection form. The disciples at first couldn't see who it was, and then said, oh, it is Jesus. It became obvious to them, but yet there were differences. Your body is a seed, and one day your body will be a plant. How glorious will be your plant. So in essence, you could drive by a cemetery and say, oh, there were some good seeds planted there. Some good seeds. And I wonder what the plants are going to look like that are coming out of that cemetery one day. Glorious, powerful, imperishable, like Christ, bearing the very image of Christ. You see, our body must be changed because our flesh and blood, it says in verse 50, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You might compare it to how our human bodies now, our physical bodies now, are made to exist in a certain environment. If you wanted to travel to the depths of the sea or the far reaches of space, you would need special equipment. You would have to do something in order to survive in those environments. You'd need a pressurized suit. You need an oxygen supply for just even momentarily surviving in those other environments. So too, your body must change in order to survive in the environment of heaven. It could not exist in heaven in its current form. It must be changed from the perishable into the imperishable. It's a mystery, yes, but we will be changed. Verse 51 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, saying that some have died and it will be changed. Some will still be alive when Christ returns, but they too must be changed in order to exist in heaven. Heaven is a different environment. And I think it's really taken out of context when nursery workers put this verse over the door of the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I think that's a misuse of Scripture. What do you think? God wants us to be aware that a change is coming. When? It says at the last trumpet. We don't know exactly when that's going to be, but there is going to be a trumpet sounds. And how long is it going to take for this transformation? It says it's instantaneous. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the length of time it takes for light to travel from the front of the eye to the back of the eye and back. That sixth of a nanosecond, some have guessed at. That little tiny segment of time is all it's going to take for your body, if you're alive when Christ returns, to be changed into this imperishable, like Christ, body. And when this happens, when this perishable has put on the imperishable, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then the saying that is written will be true. Verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Some have said that we could relate death to the attempt of Satan to sting us into death or into lack of existence. But what happens when a sting is placed into an attacking animal? When a bee hive is attacked and the bee swarm comes out and they come around to attack the invading animal, whether it's a bear or a badger or even a human, the bees will swarm that invader, sting that invader. How many times does a bee sting? Once. And why does it only sting once? It only can sting once because when a bee stings, it embeds its stinger in the flesh of that invader, and then that stinger is ripped out of the abdomen of the bee. It can only be used once. It's a one-time use weapon. The sting of a bee is a one-time use weapon. The sting of death is in reality, in the ultimate eternal perspective, a one-time use weapon. When death stung Jesus, the power of death was used up. Death was defeated as it stung Jesus Christ. We still might have some aftershocks of it. We still might have some seasons of sadness. But its ultimate victory has been completely destroyed when death attacked the living Christ and Christ rose victorious. Thus we can say death is swallowed up, consumed forever in victory. Death no longer has a sting. But notice what it says here. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. It's sin and the law that are the henchmen of death. That's why those who say, well, I'm not concerned about dying, I'm just going to cease to exist, they don't understand this reality that death exists because of sin, and sin exists because of the law. If there were no sin, there were no law, then sure, go ahead and believe that you can die and no longer exist, but death is a penalty for sin. And sin is a reality because of God's perfect law. These two eternal things point us to the reality of death's eternal existence until the return of Christ. Will it impact you? It most certainly will, unless we can go on to the next verse that says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we talk about this? Why is there this longest chapter of the New Testament focused on death and resurrection? Because in talking about it, we are helping one another prepare for it and get victory in the midst of it. Eugene Peterson, the author, talks about visiting a Benedictine monastery. He and his wife were visiting there in New Mexico, and they met with the brothers in a time of prayer, and then they were walking with them on a path towards the building from the chapel to the refectory where they would have lunch. But to get there, they passed through the cemetery. And as they passed through, they noticed a freshly dug grave. And Eugene asked, which one of your members recently passed? And the brother answered, oh, no one died recently. That grave is for the next one. The next one. And what they had was a practice of three times a day walking from the other parts of their little campus from prayer to the cafeteria, basically, always passing by a freshly dug grave, knowing that maybe it was there for them. Who was the next one going to be? What a question to ask. Do we dare ask that question ourselves? Do we dare ask the question, Lord, who's next? And sometimes we think, well, it must be this person or that person because of this factor or that reason, but in reality, we have no idea who is next. Sometimes we are surprised at who's next. We usually are. Sometimes it's us. Who's next? One day, it will be us. Who's next? So today, we want to be ready if it's our turn. Today, we want to be ready if we're the one who the freshly dug grave is prepared for. Today, we want to be ready to say, Lord, I'm ready to enter into your presence, to let you change this mortal body into an immortal one, to change this perishable body into an imperishable one, to change this weak body into a power-filled one, to change this body that looks like it's in the image of Adam and change it into the very image of you, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready for that because I've received your payment. I received the sting that you incurred in my behalf. I receive your payment of sin, and I place my faith, my trust, my belief in you, and I allow you to be the atoning sacrifice, the one who carries my debt away from me, the one who covers me with his grace and covers me with his cleansing blood. I allow that to take place. I receive that so that I am prepared for an eternity of living in a glorified body, a supernatural body, a Christ-like body, in the presence of Christ forever. In other words, we do not need to fear death. We see it simply as a transition. Came across this story about an old preacher. Says there's an old preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, he calls upon the rich, he preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name is Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit, every newspaper prints his text, and someday every one of you will be his sermon. See, death is a preacher, but that preacher will be retired one day. That preacher's ministry will come to an end one day, and death is going to die, and we will be set free. This text from 1 Corinthians quotes Isaiah, which says in chapter 25, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. Or from Hosea chapter 13, God says, I shall ransom them, his people, from the power of the grave. I shall redeem them from death. Where, O death, is your sting? No, the sting of death is removed for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law, sin, death. The three go together, but are conquered by the grace, the mercy, the love of Christ that sets us free, so that we might live today knowing death awaits us, but having an anticipation of the victory in Christ. The story is told of two old men that had been buddies from their younger days on, school days on, they enjoyed immensely the game of baseball. They played it as youngsters and followed it together as they aged, listening and watching games as often as they could. And they always had this debate going on back and forth. Will there be baseball to enjoy in heaven? And they had good discussions about that, what it might be like to get up there and watch some of the players of bygone eras out on the field playing against each other and against some of the younger players of the younger eras. And they talked about it. And they finally said, you know, let's make a deal here. Whoever dies first, you get a message back to the one that's still surviving about whether there really is baseball up there. And so they agreed they'd do this, and it wasn't that long before Bob died, and that left John left there wondering, and John was one day on his porch just kind of dozing in and out, wondering, thinking about his friend and thinking about baseball, and all of a sudden in his mind he saw his friend there right on the porch with him, and they had this wonderful conversation, and he finally got around to asking him, so Bob, is there baseball in heaven? Oh yeah, John, there is baseball. It's the greatest baseball you've ever seen. It is phenomenal baseball. It is so wonderful, but unfortunately, you're scheduled to pitch tomorrow. Was that bad news or was that good news? What about for you? Death in eternity. Heaven, a grave, a new body. This subject that Paul spends so much time describing, he describes it in the end as our victory. It's our victory in Christ. We can have a victory mindset as we come to the subject. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Therefore, my beloved brothers, because of our victory, and because of what Christ has done for us, because we can give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us live each day as if it was our last. To live each day as if we're entering your eternal presence tomorrow. To live each day as if it might be the last time we see a loved one or a friend or an acquaintance. We ask that you would help us to live with an always present understanding that life is short. Heaven awaits us. But it doesn't await everybody. Resurrection awaits everybody. But the reality is that some will be resurrected for judgment. Lord, may we live with a sense of urgency, knowing that our labor is not in vain as we serve you, as we love people around us, as we communicate your grace. Lord, we pray even our youngsters would live with a sense of their and an awareness of their mortality, but with a yearning for immortality. Help us to be an influence in our culture, an influence in our community of people who live life to its fullest as we anticipate an eternity in your presence. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that those of us who have given our lives to you look forward to this new body that awaits us. We have victory in Jesus. We have victory in the resurrection. We thank you in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.